It is our pleasure to be with you here today as we worship God and study from His Word. On that note, open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We'll read a couple of verses there in a few moments as we begin our lesson through God's divine pages of inspiration this afternoon. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Other than the fact that there are five speakers during this part of the service, everything else is going to remain the same. You're going to hear the truth from God's Word. That's what you should expect, and that's what you should demand. As a basis for our lesson tonight, 1 Timothy 2, read with me verses 3 and 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. We want to combine the last part of verse 3 and the first part of verse 4 to be the basis for our lesson tonight. God who will have all men to be saved. That would also serve as a title. God who will have all men to be saved. This text in the Bible actually negates a couple of prominent false doctrines. You might make mention of those a quick couple of moments. One is the Calvinistic form of predestination that teaches that God has chosen who's going to be saved, who is going to be lost, and that decision by God is so definite that there's not anything that you and I can do to change that. That is the Calvinistic form of predestination. God, who will have all men to be saved, negates that particular teaching. It also negates the thoughts of those who might say that God takes pleasure in the death of a wicked and evil person. Now, there's lots of folks in the Bible or in the world who would think that when an evil, wicked man dies, that God takes pleasure in that. Well, actually, the Bible says in the book of Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse number 11, as I liveth, saith the Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that he turn from his way and live. God will have all men to be saved. That includes me, and that includes you. And because God will have all men to be saved, he has laid out a very clear, concise, and important plan for you and I to be saved from our sins. This is our aim, this is our endeavor tonight, to lay out for you God's important steps in order to gain salvation and please the God who wants all men to be saved. I want to think with you, first of all, tonight, about the importance of hearing. Did you know that God has always placed a paramount place for us to have the ability to hear and to listen? This is how faith gets its legs. Do you recall in Romans 10 and verse 17? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Nobody can advance to the God who wants all men to be saved and through his plan without first hearing and listening to what he has to say. There's no better book in our Bibles than the book of Deuteronomy, if you turn over there with me, Deuteronomy chapter 4. This, of course, is a book of obedience. There are several instances in this book of Moses talking about the importance of hearing. Notice a few of those with me. Deuteronomy chapter 4. And verse number 10, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse number 1, Moses called all Israel and said unto them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And verse number 3, Moses writes, hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it. Deuteronomy 12 and verse number 28. Deuteronomy 12 and verse number 28. Moses again pins these words, observe and hear all these words which I command thee. Chapter 13, verse number 11. And all Israel shall hear and fear, and shall do no more any such wickedness as this is among you. 17 and verse number 13. 17 and 13. And all the people shall hear and fear and do no more presumptuously. And finally, chapter 21 and verse number 21. And all the men of this city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and here it comes, and all Israel shall do what? They shall hear, and they shall fear. You see the connection between the book of obedience and the necessity to hear and to listen to God's words. Did you know that the Lord Jesus Christ himself also placed a premium upon hearing? Several times, like Matthew 11 and verse 15, the Lord would say, "He who has ears to hear, let him do what? Let him hear." You see that also in Matthew 13 and verse number 9. And you might recall also, at the end of each speech to the seven Asian minor churches in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and verse in chapter 3, Jesus would say to each one of them, "He who has ears to hear, let him do what? Let him hear." I believe God summed it up best in the book of Matthew 17 and verse number 5 upon the Mount of Transfiguration, that he said of his son, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." And the last three words are, "Hear ye him." And so God would have you to be saved. He would have me, all of us, to be saved. And that all starts with the importance of understanding, hearing, and listening to God's word.
As we appreciate the fact that God will have all men to be saved, not only is hearing important, but the Bible underscores the importance of believing. Even the devil recognizes the importance of faith. From the book of Luke chapter 8 and the parable of the sower, when the sower sowed the seed and the seed fell four different places, the first place the sower sowed was upon the wayside, and that represented those who, in verse 12, hear, "Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest what should happen? They should believe and be saved." Believing is essential to several things. Let me briefly highlight some of those. First of all, believing is essential to coming to God. You can't come to God apart from faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Not only is believing essential to coming to God, but it's also essential to having power to become a son of God. In the book of John, in chapter 1 and verse 12, notice this statement, when it is written, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power," that is, right or privilege, "to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Notice he didn't say that when you believe you are a child of God, but through believing you have the right, and you must exercise that power to become the son of God. In addition to that, believing is essential to being saved. In that text that Keith read from Mark 16:16, Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." In Acts 16, when the jailer asks, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He is told in verse 31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Writing the Romans in chapter 10 and in verse 9, Paul said that with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and that if thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 13, he said, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." How do you do that? He explains, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard?" In 1 Corinthians 1, 21, Paul said, "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." All those passages affirm that believing is essential to being saved. Furthermore, believing is essential to receiving everlasting life. In John 3, 15 and 16, Jesus declared that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life." And then in verse 36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." At the close of John's gospel account in John chapter 20. And in verse 31, he talked about the fact that Jesus did many other signs, which are not written, but these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. And then the Bible shows that believing is essential to going to heaven. In John 8, in verse 24, Jesus declared, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. Back in verse 21, He said, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. He's going to heaven. And so, if we don't believe, then we can't go to heaven where He was going. The fact that believing is essential to coming to God, having power to become a son of God, to being saved, to receiving everlasting life and going to heaven, emphasizes the importance of believing. May we hear so as to believe, and then believe so as to obey and be saved.
So far, we've talked about the importance of hearing and believing. Now I'd like to take a few moments to discuss with you the importance of repentance. Let's begin by asking the question, what is repentance? Repentance is a change of mind resulting in a change of action. If you turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 21, I'll read verses 28 and 29, Matthew 21, beginning with verse 28. It says, But what thank ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. Here we have a good example of repentance. What did the son do when he repented? He changed his mind, because it says, he said at first, I will not. But afterward he repented. After he changed his mind, he went. But he didn't just have a change of mind, he also had a change in action, because we see that he did go. He went. Now that we know what repentance is, I suggest to you that repenting is a command of God. If you turn with me to the book of Acts in chapter 17, in verse 30, we are told, In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. God has commanded all men to repent. The word command indicates that repentance is a must if we want to be pleasing to God and if we want to go to heaven. If you turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, we can read, The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't want anyone to perish, but wants all to repent. This plainly shows the importance of repentance. But also, I suggest to you that repentance is a step that we must take before we can be baptized for the remission of our sins. If you turn to the book of Acts in chapter 2, verse 38, the Bible says, Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Likewise, in chapter 3 and verse 19, we read, Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Before we can be baptized properly and have the remission of our sins, and before we can have our sins blotted out, we must repent. Again, this shows the necessity of repentance. And finally, if we do not repent, we will perish. We plainly see this in the book of Luke, chapter 13, verses 3 and 5, where the Bible says, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. These verses show just how important it is that we repent, because if we don't, we will perish and we will not make it to heaven. Repentance is an important step that we must take towards our salvation.
Forging on in our lesson of God, who had all men to be saved, we come to the next step of salvation, which is confession. First, what is confession? Confession means to avow. It also means to acknowledge something and to declare it openly. So let's look at some confessions that are in the Bible. Starting in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, I'll be reading verse 13. It says, These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So you see here that Abraham confessed that he was a stranger and a pilgrim on the earth. He acknowledged that to himself, and then he declared that openly. but also in Psalm 32. Psalm 32, verse 5. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave me the iniquity of my sin. So here the Bible is being its own best commentary. Because first it says he acknowledged his transgressions, but goes on to say he confessed his transgressions. The Bible is helping us to understand the word confession more. But also in James. James chapter 5. James 5 and verse 16 says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for the one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So we see that we need to be confessing our transgressions to one another. We need to acknowledge our transgressions, our faults, and to declare them openly to one another. And then also in John chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. It reads, now this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. So here we can see that John acknowledged that he was not Christ. But he did not keep that to himself and let them think that he was Christ. He declared that openly to them. Now let's talk about confession concerning our salvation. First, what are we to confess? If we look over in Matthew chapter 10, Matthew chapter 10, and I'll read verse 32. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father, who is in heaven. So this confession is the greatest confession we can make. Confession of saying, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We can also look in 1 John. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So once again, we see that is the greatest confession, confessing that Jesus is the Son of God. And if we do that, God will dwell in us and us and him. But it brings another question. How are we to confess? If we go over to Romans chapter 10, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, says that if you confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. This confession is to be made with the mouth. We don't need to make this confession by going, mm-hmm, or yes. We need to say, I believe that Jesus Christ is God. We see an example of this in Acts chapter 8, verse 37, where the Ethiopian eunuch said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, if you will turn with me to John chapter 12. John 12, and I'll read 42 and 43. It says, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. So we can see here, these people did not confess. They believed, but they didn't confess, because they loved the praise of men rather than the praise of God. And we don't need to be like that, because there are consequences to not confessing. Like in Matthew chapter 10, verse 33. Matthew chapter 10. And verse 33, but whoever denies me before men, am I also denying before my Father who is in heaven. So if we do not confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we'll be denied before God. We don't want that. We want to be accepted before God. But also in Philippians. Philippians Philippians chapter 2, and specifically verse 11. It says, "And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So we can see here that all are going to confess. But it is up to us whether we'll do it now when we have the time and we are able, or do it when we're everlastingly too late. So we need to make that great confession. Now, say, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And as it says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, hold fast that confession.
This evening we have learned of that God wants all men to be saved. We also know that He has made a plan for us to be saved. As we have learned, it includes hearing His word, believing it, repenting of our sins, and confessing our faith in Christ. So that leaves just two steps left in order to be saved, and the fifth step is to be baptized. We learn of the necessity of baptism in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. It says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." The word baptism means to be immersed or to be buried. There are many accounts of baptism in the Bible, but never will we find where anyone was sprinkled or poured upon. They were always immersed. An example we can look at is the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 36. It says, "And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went both down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." So notice, first of all, that they came upon water. Next, they both went down into the water, and then they came up out of the water. So just as the eunuch and many others were baptized, they were immersed in water, it's the same thing for us today. So that question is, what does baptism do? In Acts 2 and verse 38, we find that we are baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. It says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." So we learn that baptism is a necessity, that if we do not want to be condemned or destroyed, we must be baptized. That when we're baptized, it's an immersion and we do it for the remission of our sins. So there's just one final step left in order for you and I to be saved, and that is to remain faithful unto death. It's not enough for us to just hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, and then just stop. We must remain faithful, to be steadfast all the days of our lives. We read in Revelation 2:10, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." And 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." I'm here to encourage us all to remain faithful, to be steadfast to the Lord all the days of our lives. So God wants us all to be saved. We know that in order to do that, we have to obey His plan of salvation, which we've gone through step by step, what it is, how we do it. It's now up to us to obey it. There may be those who have not become a Christian. There's no better time than right now. We read in Proverbs 27:1, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." Maybe you have become a Christian, but find yourself living in sin, maybe not being as faithful as you should. You have an opportunity right now to change that, to repent, to pray to the Lord for forgiveness. So if there are those who are subject to this invitation, please come forward now as we stand and we sing.